You may find my approach to this psalm round the houses. The Bible is stories, it's texts, and it's call to restraint or action. If you haven't already, would you please open your pew Bible at Psalm 47 on page 570, bottom right. At 6:20 on Sunday the 7th of May, Sandy Christie, our vicar, slipped into the pew beside me, tapped me on the shoulder. "Do not worry," he said, "I'm not asking you to read a lesson. But I'm thinking of asking people to talk about their favourite psalms." Would you talk about your favourite psalm? Puzzlement. Thoughts. I haven't got one. Psalm 23, perhaps, but I'll explain in a minute. Also Psalm 150, chosen by Maggie, which we used often to sing to Eric Coates' popular tune. I said I would think about it. What Sandy did not know, and I did not tell him, was just that before I came to church, we had been celebrating our granddaughter Beatrice's 19th birthday with her at tea. The phone rang. My wife Pamela took the call in the kitchen, but did not reveal the contents. When the guests had gone, just before I walked up to St. Michael's, she said that her cousin Keith from Yorkshire had rung to tell us that his sister Gillian, also her cousin, had died from cancer. She was 17 when she was a bridesmaid at our wedding in 1959. She was a very special friend and often stayed with us. Last time, this April, she and I visited Greenwich Park and walked through the flower garden. That's why I have reservations about Psalm 23, a beautiful one, but it goes with funerals. Reverting to Gillian, she trained as a physiotherapist at the London Hospital, where my wife was a medical student. On qualification, Gillian joined voluntary service overseas and was sent to Ethiopia to serve in a home for orphaned or abandoned children afflicted with polio, high up above Addis Ababa. She should have been instructed by a German missionary couple of a strong evangelical sect, but they said, "Now you've come, we can go back to Germany for 6 weeks. See you later." They never came back. You may wonder why I'm going on about this. It's an illustration of how God provides. Haile Selassie was most supportive of the project, and an English titled lady helped bring up supplies. As part of their treatment, the children had a swimming pool. One day, a child drowned. Gillian used mouth-to-mouth resuscitation, and the child recovered. This gave her an air of sainthood, and people came from surrounding villages for cure of their complaints. She became friends with Tadessa Zewde, spelled Z-E-W-D-E, a relative of Selassie. He ran a coffee shop in Addis. They married. After the overthrow of Selassie, Tadessa had to go into hiding, but Gillian was pregnant. She got back to England and stayed with her parents in Suffolk, where her son was born. He was a diligent school pupil and eventually studied engineering at Imperial College London. He now has a senior job at Rolls-Royce. What has happened to Psalm 47? Worry not. It so happens that each morning I read on my Kindle the thought of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a devout Christian man of independent mind who devoted his life to trying to follow the teachings of Jesus and did not conceal his opposition to the Nazi regime. In 1942, he met up in Scandinavia for discussion with Bishop Bell of Chichester, who was strongly opposed to the indiscriminate bombing of the German population. In 1943, Bonhoeffer was imprisoned in Germany and wrote his daily thoughts. On the very last day of the war, the Nazis executed him. Charles Ringmer, who has edited the thoughts under the title Seize the Day, has attributed Psalm 47 to the 7th of May. It was heaven for our subject. May we read the psalm together? I will read for the director of music of the Sons of Korah a psalm. Then we open together. I make a united clap. Clap your hands, all you nations. We learn again something of the praise and adoration that is due the triune God at the break of day. God the Father and Creator, who has preserved our life through the dark night and wakened us to a new day. God the Son and Saviour, who has conquered death and hell for us and dwells in our midst as victor. God the Holy Spirit, who pours the bright gleam of God's word into our hearts at the dawn of day, driving away all darkness and sin and teaching us to pray aright. Amen.
For reading Psalm 8 to us. Sandy, as you probably know, was a barrister before he was a vicar, and he hasn't forgotten all the cunning that went with his practice at the bar, because when he approached me to speak tonight, it was in slightly different terms to what he said to Mike. What he said was, I'd like you to talk about a psalm that matters to you. We don't want an exegesis, we want a personal reflection. The subtext of which is, I know what you like, given half a chance, you'll bore all of them to sleep. Talk about the Bible, don't talk about you. And the words that Stephen read to us right at the start focus exactly on why I think the Psalms are wonderful. They help you to find out who you are. They help you to see the shape of your soul and the curve of your sin. So I want to say a word or two about the Psalms in general before coming to Psalm 8 and why that's the one that matters to me. And I have got a favourite, I have got one that matters to me, and it is Psalm 8, and I'll explain why in a moment. The Psalms are one of the oldest pieces of poetry and prayer that we have that have been in continuous use. The Psalms have been used for 2,500 years as a way of prayer. There's almost nothing even in the Bible that's that old. There's part of the book of Judges goes back a bit further. In English, we've got nothing like that. Beowulf's 1,000 years old and nobody reads it now anyway. So to have something which has been continuously used by the Jews and then by the Christians as a way of praying is something I find important. It's like coming into a church which is imbued with all the prayer that's gone into it throughout hundreds of years. Older churches feel more prayed in. Older words feel better trodden. And as Stephen reminded us, the Psalms are magnificent poetry. They have a sort of shifting quality. When you read a psalm, very few of them set off in one direction and just keep going in that direction. There's always a change, there's always some movement. It's like the sea. Now, we have one exception to that that we're going to hear about later. Maggie's going to talk to us about Psalm 150, Jubilate Deo, which is an explosion of praise, and it does go in one direction. Psalm 47 has the shifting. Psalm 8 has it a lot. So where does that fit in for me? One of the biggest problems that I face, and I think we all face, is where do I fit in? Where do I fit into the pattern of this world and of God's creation? And one of the things that I find hardest to do is not to have a structure. Anybody who's listened when I do the prayers on Sundays will notice I always start with a text. I always start with something I read and then draw things out of it, because that way you're led. I'm not very good at the informal phone call to God. I need the structure. So I let God choose. And when there's difficulty in my life, particularly, I let the book fall open. I just pick up a Bible, usually it's the Psalms, and let it fall open. And I don't use the go-to list. Read this psalm if you've got this problem. Read that psalm if you've got that problem. Let God lead you. And Psalm 8 has helped me many times over the years. It fits all moods. It doesn't matter whether you're happy or you're sad or you're worried or you're perplexed. So it's not like Psalm 150 in that respect. It's not like By the Waters of Babylon, Psalm 137 or 130, out of the depths. What it is very much an I psalm. It's one person talking about his inside. And that's where it differs to the one that Mike was talking to us about, Psalm 47, which I think of as a we psalm. It's about a community. Psalm 8 solves the problem of where do I fit? It does the same job as that wonderful hymn, Now Thank We All Our God, with the line, which I find one of the most helpful in any hymns, which is to guide us when perplexed. Even despite that, there's much there which is very, very hard to understand in Psalm 8. There is in nearly all the Psalms, but there are three aspects that helped me. First, verse 3, I've got the English Standard Version, but it's hardly different. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place. The word that leaps out to me there is fingers. It's so intimate, it's so private. It's not the work of your hands, it's the work of your fingers. It's God actually working, making the universe. And what has God done with what he's made with his fingers? Verse 6 tells us, you've given him, that's mankind, dominion over the works of your hands. You've put all things under his feet. Secondly, there's the really difficult, babes and sucklings. Verse 2, out of the mouths of babes and infants, this translation says, you have established strength. What does that mean? A baby, an infant, in my eyes, is the most helpless thing that exists in the whole world. But God can use it to make strength. It must be important, that verse. Jesus quotes it. St. Paul quotes it. It's important that God can use the things that we think are not strong and are not powerful. And the third reason, it strikes me very forcibly, is where we're placed on the ladder of being. Verse 5. You have made people a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned them with glory and with honour. Many people have focused on that. One of the people who did was Shakespeare, and it crops up in Hamlet. What a piece of work is man, how noble in reason, how infinite in faculty, in form and moving, how express and admirable. In action, how like an angel, how like a god. The paragon of animals. And yet to me, what is this quintessence of dust? Man delights not me, no, nor woman neither. Psalm 8 shows us why Hamlet's wrong about that. That's also the reason why, like Mike, I didn't choose Psalm 23, because that puts a very different gloss on it. That's where you surrender your individuality. Psalm 8 shows you that God loves you and where he has placed you, and that's why it has always helped me. Amen.
Thank you, Jonathan. We're going to say the creed now. Thank you, Ken.
Good evening, everybody, and I'm going to be talking about Psalm 150. There are many I could have looked at, but I love this psalm with all my heart. I have a wonderful comment about Psalms, which Stephen has already read, but I'm going to read it to you again because it's powerful and trying to understand what Psalms are all about. People look into mirrors to see how they look. They look into the Psalms to find out who they are. A mirror is an excellent way to learn about our appearance, and the Psalms are the biblical way to discover ourselves. With a mirror, we can detect a new wrinkle here, an old wart there. We use a mirror when shaving or applying makeup to improve, if we can, the face we present to the world. With the Psalms, we bring into awareness an ancient sorrow and even release a latent joy. We use the Psalms to present ourselves before God as honestly and as thoroughly as we are able. A mirror shows us the shape of our nose and the curve of our chin, things we otherwise know only through the reports of others. But the Psalms show us the shape of our souls and the curve of our sin, realities deep within us, hidden and obscured, for which we need focus and names. And I love this psalm so much, I'm going to read it to you again. I could read it all the time. So let's just look at page 634. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his acts of power. Praise him for his surpassing greatness. Praise him with the sounding of the trumpet. Praise him with the harp and the lyre. Praise him with tambourine and dancing. Praise him with the strings and flute. Praise him with the clash of cymbals. Praise him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Indeed, praise the Lord. And we've heard this evening that psalms are full of poetry, the language of intensity, which gets to the heart of our existence. And psalms are full of prayer, that language that's used in relation to God, so that when we look at psalms, we encounter excitement and on many occasions great difficulty. But we persist. There is something powerful about psalms which makes us want to hang in and discover what they're about. I'm going to read it again because I'm going to ask you some questions. I am a teacher, you know. Psalm 150, praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his acts of power. Praise him for his surpassing greatness. Praise him with the sounding of the trumpet. Praise him with the harp and the lyre. Praise him with tambourine and dancing. And praise him with the strings and flute. Praise him with the clash of cymbals. Praise him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Indeed, praise the Lord. So, where do we praise God? Where in the psalm does it say, where do we praise God? Have a look and see. In his sanctuary. What does sanctuary mean? A holy place. A very good answer. Thank you, Stephen. Very, very good answer indeed. Thank you very much. So, why do we praise him? Why? Because of his greatness, his power, for his surpassing greatness. Thank you very, very much indeed. So how do we praise God? How does this psalm teach us to praise God? How do we praise him?
With every possible thing you can grab
with much joy and excitement, tambourine, dancing, strings, flutes, cymbals, all these great things to have a sense of excitement. Who should praise God?
Everything.
It says in verse 6, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. So praise the Lord is basically hallelujah, a word that we use so often. Do we do this enough? And what stops us? Do we praise God enough? No. What stops us? Inhibitions? Laziness? What do you think? Why don't we praise God enough? I think that's a very, very good answer. We're actually very, very focused on ourselves and forget to understand that God is there to be praised. Okay. So what can we praise God for? Just now, sitting in our church, what can we praise God for? Being alive, an excellent answer. Thank you very much indeed. Yes, anything else?
Being newly alive.
Being newly alive, another good answer, thank you. Each day, remembering each day we are newly alive, brought into the presence of the Lord. Brilliant. Go on, Ken, a bit more.
New every morning
is another thing, yes, yep. The faithfulness of God, yes. That extraordinary thing called love. If you saw that wonderful concert when, I've now forgotten the woman's name, Ariana Grande spoke, and they spoke so much about love. There is that power of love which dominates so much if you allow love to seep in. And I was told today when one of Gordon's sons was speaking about his father that the way you spell love is T-I-M-E. In order for love to develop, you need to give people time, a very important thing. So what can we also celebrate? This is a really powerful poem about, here I am, slipping into my English ways, a wonderful psalm about celebration. What can we celebrate in the Lord? What is here to celebrate?
Our fellowship,
wonderful, good. So how do you feel when we read this powerful psalm? What strikes you when you read this powerful? It's full of extraordinary images that I'm very, very fond of. I mean, I don't know about you. I could read this psalm, and I probably do read this psalm at least once a week. It's a very easy one to have access to. It's at the end of the psalms and a whole series that are dealing with praise. And it's when I lift it, I feel, when I read it, I feel very, very uplifted by it. There's a power within this psalm. And what strikes you when you read it?
It's very
joyful. It is very, very joyful. And in this moment of lack of joy in our... is what, Michael? It is all loving.
The psalm which preceded Jonathan's sin is full of vengeance.
Yes. Yes.
They enjoy killing one another.
Well, that you're right. It has a real powerful sense of joy and a whole sense of God's power being used for goodness, basically, to people. Yes. And I did ask Pete Moss, but he said he's beyond doing it. At one stage, Pete Moss used to sing this psalm beautifully in church, as did David Charest, who was a vicar a little while ago in this church. And it is the most beautiful psalm to be sung. Maybe sometime we can have that happening in a church service again. But it is the most wonderful song. I only can say, oh, praise God in his holiness. Can't go beyond that, but it is a wonderful thing. It is full of glorious images, images of action, but the best verse for me is, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. And indeed, let us praise the Lord, and as Jonathan used this lovely bit, enjoy this explosion of praise. So let us, I think, when we read this psalm, encounter hope and sing hallelujah and be filled with the joy of the Lord. So may the praise of God be in our mouths and in our hearts. And thank you very much for enjoying and sharing my enjoyment of this wonderful psalm. I always feel uplifted when I read this psalm. Sometimes I feel a bit fed up, detached from what's the good things of Christianity. When I read this psalm, I feel uplifted. So may you also be uplifted by its power and the joy, and remember to praise the Lord. Amen. That's it.